Well, I got a sermon, and I want you to know I prepared most of this before Brother Terry preached last week. And this is not a contradictory to what he was preaching, because I believe in everything that he said last week. But I was sitting there cringing. It's like, Lord, how am I going to pull this off? Because everything he says is almost like contradictory to what I'm going to be preaching on next week. And he said, no, it's not. So it's like, no, it's not. Everybody say, no, it's not. There is a time to get up and what? What did Brother Terry preach on last week? Get up and go. There is a time to get up and go. But then there's a time to reach out and to help and to know the difference when the time to get up and go comes along. Because if we get that mentality of it's just time to go, I don't have time to fool with things around here, then we're going to miss out on some good things that God's got for us. Amen. And that's going to explain itself, hopefully, as I get to reading this scripture and going through this sermon today. But I want to encourage you, God has got things in our lives planned for us this year. And most of the time, it's going to entail other people around you in everything that you do. God never gives me nothing that I just sit around and just based on it and say, well, God, thank you. I'm your special child. It's just too bad the rest of the church can't have this. And I'm not going to share it with them. I'm just going to sit here and gloat in it. Have you ever got anything like that? You know, the unction of the Holy Ghost, whatever God gives me, it's like, give it out. Give it to somebody else, because the more I give out, the more I receive back in every part of our lives. So I wanted to start that today by saying this and talking about David's mighty men. This is where David picked his mighty men. You know the story that David was Saul's son-in-law. Saul gave him his daughter, beautiful lady. Everything looked like it was doing good. And David would sit back and he would play his harp and sing to Saul. And Saul would be there and he would get disturbed and pick up a spear and try to spear David to the wall every time he started playing. And it's like, now what kind of person would do that? Well, for one thing, I want you to know in the book of Samuel, it talks about Saul being a type of the enemy, a type of the devil. But it also talks about David as being a type of Jesus Christ. And that shows me that there's a war that's going on all the time. And how many of you know who's going to win that war? Jesus is. But we're going to run across people that's going to be those types of Saul, wherever we go. And I don't care where you go in this world, there is a Saul there that is not going to like what you're doing. You can, unless you're just sitting on a pew and you just read your Bible and you never get out there and you never get invested in your life with other people, the devil will probably leave you alone for a while. But when you start getting out and you start doing stuff and you start standing on what the Bible says is yours, because every word in here is for us. And when we start standing on the promises of God, the enemy is going to come against you. And you're going to see those fiery darts that's going to come your way in every part of your life. Whether it's in the physical, the mental, or the spiritual, the enemy is coming to do that. How many of you know what John 10:10 says? It says the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy everything that God has put in you. How many of you want to be victorious? That latter part of that same scripture says, but, Jesus is speaking here, he says, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That tells me I'm on the winning side. That means that I am going to win. I'm going to come out of that victorious. And I'm not going to be stolen from and robbed and destroyed, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Amen? Wow, we could stop right there. That pretty well says it all, don't it? But we're not. We got some more stuff to do. But we find David running from Saul. He had stood all he could. And the Bible refers to this about 10 years of running. I don't know if you've ever ran from something before, but you can only go about 10 years before you get tired of it. Somewhere along the way, you're going to have to stop and say, I'm tired of running. There's got to be an end to this. But David was there running from Saul day after day. Every time David would take one step forward with Saul, he would have to take two backwards, because he was robbing him of the things that he was trying to do. Because David also knew that he was anointed and appointed and called of God to do a great work. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Now, so was Saul anointed. But I'm going to tell you what, David knew the calling that was on his life. And we as Christians, when we know the call that is on our lives, it will give us that determination to push on and to do what God wants us to do. The only thing is we have to do it correctly without hurting other people. And we'll see that too as we go through here. But here we find David running from Saul. God was training him and schooling him in what to do. You know, I want you to know right now the trials, the tribulations that you've been going through, the things that sometimes feel like that they're tormenting you, you need to stop and say, you know what? God is putting character inside of me. I'm learning lessons that I never had to go through before because God is teaching me something that's probably going to help me in the days ahead, because if I don't pass this test now, there will be another test. And if that test comes along and I have not passed this one, the odds are I'm going to fail that one. And you have to stop and think about who David was. He was a shepherd boy. He was raised around sheep. That's all he had was baa, baa every day. He would probably talk to them and they'd talk back to him. Baa, baa, good boys, you know, pat them on the head. You're doing good. But all at once, now God's going to have to raise him up as a king. As an important person, he is no longer going to be patting sheep on the head and counting them. He is trying to do what God wants him to do, and God put him in this predicament that he would have to literally run for his life and hide from Saul most of it. And everywhere he went, Saul was after him. And not only Saul, but his men. People were turning him in. People were saying things about him that would put him down, and he was constantly on the run. He was hunted and hounded. He was driven from pillar to post. He was hiding in the forest and caves. David describes himself like this. I want you to listen to these scriptures. They're all taken out of the book of Psalms. It says, I am hunted like a partridge. Has anybody in here ever been bird hunting? I remember when I was a little kid, my daddy would bring me bird hunting. And we had dogs. One of them was Rip and Roll, and the other one was Roll. Two bird dogs. And we would go, and it was my job to feed those dogs when I was 7, 8 years old. But every now and then, I'd get to go to the hunt. And we would watch these dogs, and we would go out in the brush where the sage grass and stuff was growing. And we would be hunting quail. And we'd get out there, and these dogs would start doing their thing. You know, they're running like crazy, sniffing everywhere. But all at once, they would stop, and they'd kick, one of them would kick his leg up like that, and his tail would go straight out. And he wouldn't move. He would just sit there. Just very, very still. It was a beautiful thing. If you're a bird hunter, you just go crazy when you see that dog doing that. But this dog would be sitting there pointing because he knows that there's a bird in the bush right there. And he would slowly put that leg down and he would turn a little bit. He'd pick that leg back up to let my daddy know that there's a bird right there where he's pointing. And he'd stick that tail up. And I'll never forget sitting there with a shotgun. And I was so enamored with this dog, what he was doing, and I wasn't paying attention to anything else that was going on, and I heard my daddy say, flush. And when he says flush, that dog would scare that bird up, and he would jump up and go, and it would shoot him. Well, the first time that shotgun went off, I thought I'd gotten shot. I mean, I was right next to it, you know. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm not going to hunt anymore, you know. But I got over it. But this is the way David felt. He felt like somebody was constantly pointing him out, constantly going to see where he was. They had an eye on him. And it was just a matter before somebody flushed him out, before they could hurt him again. He felt like a partridge. In another one, he says, I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. Has anybody ever been in a desert? Have you ever seen a pelican in a desert? They cannot survive in a desert. There's no food out there for them. A pelican survives on the ocean front, on a bay. A bay and an ocean. They have to have fish out of the water. They cannot go to a desert place and catch a jackrabbit. They can't do that kind of hunting because they're not made that way. That's the way David felt. Another one, he says, I'm like an owl in the desert. And you know as well as I do, an owl lives in the woods. We got hawks that live back here. And every now and then I go out the back door and sit there and watch them. And they'll soar around in the air. And they'll go down. The kids will go back from recess. And the owl and the hawks back there will literally soar around. And you'll see one of them dive down in the soccer field and pick up a rat. And he's gone. That's the kind of terrain that they hunt in. They don't hunt in an owl don't hunt in a desert place. They hunt where animals are. That's where their food is. Another one he said is, my soul is among lions, as a roaring lion. My soul is there. Everywhere I turn is somebody roaring on me, somebody trying to kill me, somebody trying to take the joy that God's got for me out of my life. I'm like I'm being tormented with those things. He says, they have prepared a net for my steps. Everywhere he went. Now you're looking at a young shepherd boy that was used to getting sheep, and now he's the hunted of all of them. Everywhere he goes, he's looking for a trap. He's looking for something that has been set for his destruction. So he's learning. He's growing up. God is training him in what he is to do in the future. Now that ought to be a help to a lot of us. Because there's times that you're going to feel like a partridge. There's times that you're going to feel like an owl that don't know where to hunt or what to get or how to do it. There's going to be times where people are literally going to try to set a net around you to expose you, to hurt you, to bring harm to you in some way. But we need to know one thing, that God is still in control. Can I get a better amen? We need to know that God is under control about everything in our life. And when we see these things happening, instead of fretting about it, instead of complaining about it, we ought to just say, you know what? God is training me something really good. I mean, there's something coming down the road that I am going to be victorious with because I'm getting my training right now. Amen? That ought to help us this year as we start out. Because I'm going to tell you what, the devil's just not going to say, well, it's 2012. Let me leave those Christians alone and let them do what they're going to do. They're not going to do much anyway. Well, I want you to know something. We are going to do something. Amen? We're going to carry out the gospel. We've been commissioned and called and appointed and anointed to go do what God says to do. Amen? That tells me that we're on the battlefield and we're on the front line when we're doing it. You know, I was so encouraged Wednesday night. We started the Courageous Study. And at first, Pastor Terry and I talked about just doing it for the men. And as I was reading the book, it's like, well, a man needs a woman to encourage him. We need prayer warriors to encourage them. We need single people to train them up because one day they're going to get married. We might have some widows in there that can show us some things that they went through. We need everybody. This is not a men's thing. This is an everybody thing. But I was so encouraged to see the turnout of men that came. And we didn't really get into the gist of doing what we're going to be doing, but we started. And that tells me that I got groups of guys, and Brother Terry too, that we're going to go and we're going to see God do some great things. And it's time for the redeemed of the Lord to say so. It's time for the men and the women of God to stand up, pull up your bootstraps and say, we're in a battle and we're going to win this year. When we leave this year, go ahead and give him a praise offering. When we get through this year, we're going to see some victories. We're going to see some families that's going to be changed. We're going to see some men that have never done anything be on fire for God. We're going to see some women back their husbands and say, go ahead, boy, you can do it. You know? Are you going to do me that? David becomes weary in years of running from Saul. He withdraws to the cave Adullam, southwest of Jerusalem in the valley between Philistia and Hebron. Here he is. He's ran from pillar to post. He's ran. He's done everything. And all at once he finds this cave. And it's like, this is a good place to go. At least I can go and lay my head down. And if you've been in any caves anywhere, you know that the temperature there is usually about 65 to 67 degrees, whether in the summertime or the wintertime. It's like going to an air-conditioned refuge, if you will. How many of you have been in a cave before? You know what I'm talking about. It's cold when you go in there in the middle of July, but if you go in there in the middle of December, it's warm. It's just right. And here he's found this place, and it looks like he can go there, and it all at once now he's at a place where he can sit down and relax a little bit. He don't have to run from Saul. He's hiding from him, but he's in the cave. Now, if you put that scripture up there, 1 Samuel 22, if you got that in your Bible, I want you to open that, but we're going to put it on the screen so you can read it. But I want you to listen to this. Here's David. We just talked about he's been running for his life. He's finally made it to a cave, a place of refuge. He thinks he's going to get some rest. Everything's going to be cool, but it's not. And this is what happened. It says, therefore, David departed from there and escaped to the cave Adullam. So when his brothers, everybody say brothers, and all his father's house, say father's house, heard it. See, I don't care how far you run, somebody knows where you are. Even more in this day and age with these iPods and notepads and cameras everywhere and zip-zap machines. I mean, you're probably being looked at right now by somebody, you know. But anyway, it says, so when the brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone, everybody say everyone, who was in what? Distress. And everyone who was in debt and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became the captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. Now, how would you like to be hiding in a cave after 10 years of running from a nutcase that you just tried to help? And by the way, it was his father-in-law that he was running from. And he finally gets to this cave and he thinks he's going to rest. And somebody finds out David is in the cave at Adullam. Let's go see him. We're tired of living for Saul. Saul is driving us crazy too. Not only is he after David, he's after us too. Let's go join ourselves with him. And they look around and say, does anybody have any money? Nobody raises their hand because they're all broke. Is anybody in distress? Those hands went up. Is anybody in discontent? Those hands went up. Is anybody in debt? Those hands went up. And it's like, what kind of army are you going to start with that? I mean, who wants to go start an army with a bunch of misfit, broke, discontented, distressed people that you're going to have to live and fight with the rest of your life? And these people are not ready to go to battle. They don't know who they are. They owe everybody. Saul had put every one of them in such a place to where their finances had dwindled away to nothing. And back then, if you were in debt, the first thing they did was come take your home. Now you're a vagabond on the road. You have no food unless you go to someone's house and they give you something. How many of you know that they did not have Wendy's and Burger King and McDonald's in that day? You know, we take some things for granted because we can go find food just about anywhere. If you got two nickels to rub together, you can go somewhere. And if you can't buy it, you can most of the time go to a church and they will give you some food. Amen? But we're talking about a bunch of people that lived in the desert, that lived in the caves, that lived places that we wouldn't even think about going to other than going up there on a tour bus and getting out and looking at it and say, yep, this is where David came. Yep, this is where Saul came here too one day. And we look at that like it's nothing. But if you had to go live in that cave and you had nothing to your name, only the things that you could bring there was on your back or maybe a little bit strapped on a camel if you had a camel. But if you were in debt, you probably did not own a camel because you had to walk where you went because somebody already took your camel. The repo man had already backed up to him and hauled him off. Here comes his men. Three classes of men. Those in distress, oppressed by Saul. Many were loyal to Saul, finally forced to flee. And their lives become endangered, and many of them fled to David. When they finally found that David had left Saul, and David was in a safe place, where would you go if you was one of those people? I would go find David too. If I had a ruthless king that was after me and tried to destroy everything that I got, I would leave that person too, but I would find somebody that might have a little bit more sense than what he did. And I would try to find some type of refuge, and that's exactly what they did in that time. If you have felt like the whiplash of injustice and felt the unfairness of this world, you might be like some of these people that went to join with David. How many of you have ever felt that before? You don't have to raise your hand. But you felt the whiplash of injustice. Things just did not work out, and you know it should have. Rightfully, it should have, but it did not. You felt that. You knew what that was all about. And then you come to that same place about the unfairness of things. That you knew that you were the one that was probably going to be in that place to get promoted. Instead, you got demoted. Or you didn't get to move out of that position at all. And you might feel like that was totally unfair. But we got to stop and we got to realize God is in control. He's watching your life. And when you feel like that, the first thing we need to start doing is look to a place of refuge. And how many of you know Jesus is our refuge? When we begin to seek Him in His face, then things begin to turn around for us, and God will let things happen according to His glory. Amen? Many are trying to find a way out of trouble today. The days that we live in right now, there's more drug abuse, more alcoholism, there's more sex going on, there's more, I wrote some of these down, more suicide, more overeating. There's things that are just tormenting and robbing America with these things. I have never seen in my life so many people that are hooked. Now, y'all can get mad at me if you want to. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm against drugs and I don't care where they come from. But they got more people today hooked on legal drugs because a doctor gave them that. Now, I'm not putting down doctors either, but I do know one thing. I have seen and I've heard some horror stories of where people went and doctors were making money off of drugs and they were selling it to their people and getting them hooked on it. That's no worse than a drug dealer is on the street. And there are people that are getting hooked on alcohol because it's a socially thing that's okay to have a little sip of wine once in a while or to have a little bit of whatever. But I'm going to tell you what, inside of every one of us, there's a gene that will be an alcoholic. And all you got to do is feed that gene and it's going to click one day and you're going to say, oh my gosh, I've gone way too far. I need to get out of this. I know what I'm talking about because I was one of those. The very thing that I ran away from home when I was 12 years old, I became by the time I was 25 years old. Because that gene, it was lodged in me from the curses of my grandfather and my father came alive one day in me. And the first thing you know, 25 years old, here I was drunk and didn't know how to stop drinking. Only by the grace of God did I stand here today and say, He is the one that delivered me. Amen. See, we need to understand that there's hope. There's help for people that's in that situation. If it's not, I wouldn't have been here today. And neither would some of you. Because we got to come to that place and realize that we came from that situation. And because we came from that situation, we can help other people come out of that situation. Amen? There's none who is calling all of us. There's one who is calling all of us today. Luke, it says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And that word lost entails everything that we just talked about being distressed, about being in debt, about being discontented. All of those is in that one thing about being lost. And it's up to us to come to that place and realize Jesus is the one that does it. You may wonder why we get excited when we start singing about Jesus. I can't help it. I can't help it because I know what a dark place I came from and I know and I've walked in the light. And I tell you what, I choose the light. And I will always worship Him no matter what. It says in Hebrews 2:18, it says, for in that He Himself has suffered being tempted. This is talking about Jesus. He is able to secure them that are tempted. You know, you can sit here today and say, well, I just can't overcome that temptation. Well, you're not trusting in God. Because He was tempted as all men are. And He overcame. And He is still there to say, I can secure you when you're tempted. When that temptation comes, if you will turn to Me, I will take that temptation away from you. But we don't turn to the Lord. We don't know how to tell people sometimes how to turn from their wicked ways and turn to the Lord. That's why we need to bring the Great Commission to a lost and dying world that they would see and they would know that there's hope in this world for them, that they would not die a wretched mess like other people have. Amen? It's our job to do that this year. Others who came to David in his time of rejection were those that was in debt. Debt is like a cancer that destroys. If you've ever been in debt and you owed money and you have no job and you have no way of paying it, it's like something just eating you up. You can't help it. There was a time in my life, not only was I broke, but I was in debt. How many of you know sometimes you can be broke and you probably get over it. But when you're broken, you're in debt and you have no way of paying it. Only the Lord can get you out of that situation. Amen? See, we got to come to that place and be no man's debtor. That we shouldn't. We as Christians, I want to encourage you guys. I was at the Cadillac store the other day and Eric, I did my little preaching that I do. And then Eric gets up, and he's the owner of the Cadillac place. And he said, Kenny, he said, I want you to listen to what I got to say. He said, I want to tell my people at the store here. And so he told me. So we got ready. We go to the meeting, and we're sitting up there. And one of the things that he was talking about is, said, the interest is probably going to go up this year because we have an election coming. People, how many of you know that this country is disgruntled about a lot of things? They're in debt about a lot of things. And he said, the interest is going to go up. And he said, I want to tell every person that works at my dealership to start paying off their house, to pay off their bills. How many of you know that the average home today, this is not my statistics, this is the world's statistics. And it says that out of every home, there are two credit cards in every home, and most of the time, they're maxed out over $8,000. That tells me that there's a lot of people in debt. They want a bailout. And I don't think people ought to be bailed out when people are working and trying to make it right and other people just don't know how to spend their money. I know y'all can give me a better amen than that. But that's what we're living in. That's where we're living. And if you're a young Christian in here and you got money, that you have a job and you're buying a home, I would just love to tell you up front. Janice and I did this. We sacrificed for about 5 years because we had a purpose. We wanted to pay our house off and we wanted to pay everything that we had off. And I told her, I said, it's going to be a sacrifice. When everybody else is going on vacations, we're not going. When everybody else is eating out two or three times a week, we're not going to do that. We're going to have to eat at home, whether it's peanut butter and jelly. But we're going to have to sacrifice things to do what we're going to do. Does anybody hear what I'm saying? And if everybody is out going to the movies and doing stuff, we're going to get up and dance for one another. That's going to be your movie, baby. I mean, Friday night, I'm going to get up and shake a leg. You clap for me. We've had entertainment. You get up and shake your leg. I'll clap for you. We've had entertainment. But we got to sacrifice. But you know what? Within 5 years after that, I went down there and I called that lady at the finance company, the mortgage company. I said, how much I owe my house? She said, right now, if you pay it on out, you owe $60,000 on it. I said, how much if I come down there and pay it off right now? She said, you can pay it off for $12,000. I said, get the paper on the desk. And we had $12,000 in our savings account. And I told her, I said, we're going to do without savings, but we're going to go get it. We're going to go pay that off. And we went down there and we paid our house off. And I'm going to tell you what, I jumped up, you know, and clicked my heels all the way down that car to my car. I bet those people was in there saying, look at that man. What is wrong with him? I'm going to tell you what was wrong with me. I was happy because no longer was I in debt. That slave thing, that mentality was off of me. I knew that I was free to go do what I wanted to do. Amen? Sin has made us debtors to God. Listen to this. The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts. Because you know what? We've all sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means that you are a debtor to sin. You are a debtor to the Lord. Only He can set you free from that sin. You can't do it. Nobody else can do it. Only He can set you free of that sin. It says, God alone can forgive us. Forgiveness always rests upon the payment of debt. He paid the debt of sin by dying on the cross, and He set us free. Amen? I'll never forget that night that I accepted Jesus Christ in my life. And I know y'all have heard this a million times, but it may be one that hasn't. But I was in that hospital room, and I knew I was a sinner. I needed to be saved. And I got out of the hospital bed, and I asked Jesus. I said, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. And I'm going to tell you what, when I rose to my feet, it was like somebody had taken 10,000 pounds off of my back. For the first time in years, I could breathe. And it was like, whew, I don't know what that was on me, but it's gone. It's gone. You know why it was gone? Because Jesus took that burden and put it on His back. That I could go free. And I see a lot of Christians, even today, walking around with the sin burden on their lives. Because they continually want to go dabble in sin. We cannot do that and have the blessings of God on our lives. And if you have that in your life, you need to be free of that. You need to get on your knees and you need to ask God, God, take my debt. God, take this sin off of me and let me be free the way that you intended me to be. Amen? We can do that just by asking him to do that. The discontented, they were bitter of soul. Discontented people are bitter. Something has happened in their life and it makes them very bitter about everything. Have you ever had a persimmon? Have you ever had a crab apple? Y'all know what that is. See, y'all need to go visit Kentwood sometimes and go in the woods and just pick up things that's in the woods and eat it. No, don't do that because they got poison mushrooms. And somebody told me those edible mushrooms, where they came from the other day. I'll never eat another one of those. I had no idea where they grew, but I will never eat another. But anyway, sour, bitter. You bite into that thing. You bite into a crab apple. It's a little apple-looking thing that grow on trees. And when we were kids, we'd go and we'd get muscadines. We'd climb vines up a 100-foot tree and get muscadines. They kind of bitter, too. But, boy, if you really want to pucker up, you just get you a crab apple and take a bite of that thing. I mean, it will draw your face up to where your nose will disappear. It is bad. And I see a lot of Christians the same way. They're bitter. They're the same way because something has happened in their life. They have no joy. Their frown has turned upside down. The excitement in their heart has left, and they are bitter. And we have no place to be bitter as the children of God. Amen? We are to have a joy in our step. We are to have our eyes full of life, and we are to be excited about the things of God. Amen? We don't have time to be bitter. If you're bitter, you're discontented. And God does not deal with discontented people. He lets them just stay there and be discontented until one of them says, ding, I need to go do something different than what I'm doing. Well, I want to be the ding today for you if you're discontented to get out of that mode and say, God has got a better thing for me in my life and I will start moving in it. Amen? Discontented. Circumstances and experiences of life have soured them. Restlessness sweeping over our land and our world. Masses of people marching and protesting. How many of you got a TV? How many of you watch the people that are protesting right now in the streets everywhere? People are discontented. Now, that some of them have a right to be that way. I think some things we need to stand up for what's right. But I don't think that we need to be going to an iPod with a generator and sitting in a tent at a courthouse or wherever it is and complaining about somebody else making money when we've never even tried to go get a job. That makes me mad. When somebody wants what I've worked all my life for and they want it because they got an iPod that says they can get it without working, I have a real problem with that. Amen? So if you're one of those in that tent at those courthouses, I don't like what you're doing. I'm going to just tell you that right up front. But I think when you work and you do things that is right, you will have joy. You won't have time to be discontented if you're out there working and having an active life and doing what God wants you to do. There's no place for that in our lives. An undercurrent of dissatisfaction and discontentment. Life will make you bitter unless you see the hand of God. I mean, when you start seeing things that don't look right to you, look to the hand that does, and that's the Lord. When you look to His hand, it's like He is loving. The word that we got this morning, He is loving. He cares. He is asking. He's pleading with us to come and to receive from Him what He's got. I mean, what more do you need when Jesus is pleading for us to come and to receive everything that He's got? What holds us back? Nothing should. Nothing. There is one who we can go to today. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. I was glad that day I came unto him because I was heavy laden and I was thirsty. I had tried everything that this world has to offer and I was still dry and I was parched. But I needed something that would bring some refreshing, something that would bring some life. Something that would bring some excitement. And when I called on the name of Jesus, He came. He honored what His word says He would do. And it changed my life. That's been over almost 50, I don't know how old I am now, but anyway, it's been a long time, 40, 50 years ago, you know. And it's never stopped. It's still fresh. It's still new every morning. His promises are yes and amen. His blessings are yes. And he desires for us to come and to drink of the well of life. He desires us to come and to eat of the bread that gives us strength, that gives us the ability to do what we have. It's only through him that we can do that. David in exile receives these 400 people, distressed, debt-ridden, discontented, in a cave. How would you like to be in that cave? And all your family comes, and all these 400 people, which turned into 600 people later. I mean, for one thing, what are you going to feed them? Somebody's not going to complain about the TV not working because it wasn't one. Where are they going to all go to the bathroom? What are they going to do? Where are they going to sleep? In a cave. You ever been in a cave? I've never seen a bed in a cave. Everything I've ever seen is stalactites and stalagmites dripping water. And it was messy on the floor. And it's like, now you're going to sleep in that? You're going to stay in there? But that's where they were. That's exactly where they were. But look at this. It says, what a picture he is of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this age of rejection, he is calling out to this world for a people to his name. Jesus, by and large, was rejected, just like David was. And he's calling out. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that heavy labor, and I will give you rest. Come to me, just like David was doing to these people. David, another thing he did, while in this cave with these 400 people, with nothing for them to do, they were not fighting at that time, probably getting together to fight. But all at once, while they're there, everything seems to be like, we got it made. We're in our refuge. Everything's cool right here. Everything's going to be all right. And they look out the door of the cave. And guess who's coming for dinner? Saul. Of course, he wasn't coming for dinner. He didn't know anybody was in there. But he had his men. And he had 3,000 men with him. And they come to the entrance of this cave. And he stops and goes in the cave. Now, you tell me how you going to keep 400 people quiet while one man enters this cave with camels and donkeys and whatever else that they had that was all hidden in that cave, and Saul did not see it. And he goes in that cave, it says, for a rest. And while he's in there, David's man says, let's go get him. Let's go get him. Here's your enemy. God has promised you that your enemy, that he would give him into your hands. And here he is right here. And David goes over there and pulls out his knife. Saul's asleep on the cave floor with 400 men in the background. And he goes over and he picks it up and he cuts the corner off of it. Puts his knife in his sheath. And the men were sitting there saying, go ahead and kill him. Kill him right now. Now you got to stop and think about who was the one hollering, kill him right now. It was that bunch that was in debt. That bunch that was discontent. And that bunch that was in distress, they were coaxing him on to kill Saul. And Saul knew within himself, I cannot do this. This is not right to do. I'll not kill God's anointed man. I'll not do harm to him because it's not time and I will not do that. God will deal with him. Now see, that's where we as Christians have a real problem sometimes because we want to paint somebody's head off right away. Instead of praying and letting God deal with that person. Because God is going to deal with those people that aggravate you and torment you if you will let him. But you got to go to him and say, Lord, you avenge my enemies. I will not. Whether they are anointed or not, God, your word says that you will bring vengeance on them if I pray for them, and God will do it. Amen? How many of you know what I'm talking about? But David's got the piece of garment in his hand, and then Saul gets up. David and his men back off into the darkness of the cave, and they watch him go out to be with his men. And before he goes out very far, David gets up and he says, Saul! Saul! And he holds that piece of garment up. And he says, I could have had you, but I didn't. Because I want you to know I'm for you. And not against you. You see, that's when God wins battles. That's when he builds real character in us. when we don't go do things that's against the will of God, but we do things according to the will of God. Amen? Another time it says that Saul and his men were out to battle and they were fighting. And David and his men knew exactly where they were. And they go and they sneak into the camp and they're all asleep. The Bible says that God put them into a deep sleep that night. And David and his men go into camp. They're stepping over bodies, going in, moving things out of the way. And they go and they find Saul. And David takes his spear and his canteen, puts a spear on his back, and canteen. And he leaves and he goes. And then when they wake up, here's David again. He's standing there with the spear and the canteen. And he says, "Saul, Saul, I could have had your head, but I didn't. But I do have your spear and your canteen, but I'm going to give it back to you." And he left him right there. He let God deal with him again. Church, I don't know why the Holy Spirit keeps stopping me right here, but we need to start letting things go sometimes and letting God deal with situations. When we try to fight our own battles, we cannot do it. The Bible says that the Lord is the one that wins the victory of all of those things. He is the Lord of the battle. And He will give you strength. He will give you courage. And He'll give you everything that you need to win in every situation of your life. And we need to do that this year. Is lay it down and say, "God, You have Your way with it. I fought this thing long enough. I got kids that don't want to live right. I got neighbors that don't want to live right. I got people that constantly push on me and pull on me. And I don't know what to do. But God, You deal with them. And I just trust me, God will do some great things if we'll begin to lay them down and let God do what He's going to do. Amen? He'll do some great things if we'll let Him. David spares his life again. Two times he spared his life. Now Saul is fearful. And the Bible says instead of Saul doing what he's supposed to do, it says he went to the witch of Endor to find out what to do. And God turned him over to an evil spirit when he did that. Because you see, there's times, and we need to watch that very carefully. If we don't hear from God and understand the Word of God, then we will begin to turn other ways. I'm amazed. I had a friend that used to come to this church years ago, and I saw him a while back. And he is totally, not only away from God, but he's in a demonic realm in what he's doing. And I'm looking at him and it's like, I can't believe that this person did that. This person we've had communion together. We've witnessed together. We've walked and talked and we've trusted God. We've laughed together. We've cried together. And now he is as far away from God as he can go. And when I read this story, it's like, yep, that's exactly where Saul was. He was totally against everything that God stood for. And he was there doing just exactly what he was doing. And then the Amalekites, David by that time had left the cave and he had gone to the city of Ziklag. That was a place of refuge. Him and his army was there and their wives and their children and their animals. Everything that they had was at this one spot. So they were pretty happy. But one day they went out to war. And when they came back, the Amalekites had came and burned the city and taken their wives, taken the children, taken the livestock, taken everything and ran with it to another place. Now David comes up on this scene, his place of refuge, his place of helping this bunch of people, and they seemed to be doing okay because they were winning. If you read about some of the exploits that David's men did, they were great things. I mean, they did some damage everywhere that they went because they were loyal to David. But then, this is where I want to tie this in with Brother Terry's sermon last week, because the very people that David helped began to get discouraged. Because when they came up on that scene and they saw that Ziklag had been burned to the ground and their wives and their children and their livestock was gone, they turned on David. They didn't turn on God, they turned on David. But David was a wise man because you know what he did? He turned to the Lord. The Bible says that David stopped and encouraged himself in the Lord. I mean, that's what we need to do when we come to that place and we don't understand and it looks like all hope is gone and everything is down and out. We have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And it says that in 1 Samuel, I think chapter 30. And in two verses right after that, it says that the Lord encouraged David to go and to fight the battle. You see, when I have learned that when I go and encourage myself in the Lord, like you guys did this morning, when we have a worship service and we come and we worship Him and we're encouraged and He comes and He fulfills every desire in our heart and gives us the joy that we need and the excitement that we need, then the next step is He's going to encourage you to go do something with that. And that's exactly what He did with David. He said, David, go forth and do what I'm telling you, and you will win the battle if you will go do it. And David went. And the Bible says that David and his men went, and they fought from twilight to the evening. And it says that they killed everything there except for 400 men that got away on camels. But they did the damage to the army that came and destroyed them. And but besides that, they were in the thinking mode of saying, Our wives at that time were dead. Our children are dead. They've killed our animals. All is gone. Nothing is here. But come to find out, when they won the battle, their wife was there. Their children was there. Their animals was there. Nothing was harmed. The only thing that was harmed was their homes. And how many of you know you can go rebuild that? That's a house. But their home is the main thing. That's one thing that we're trying to do by talking to men, is to realize that a home is what you is not the house that you live in. It's the people around you. It's your wife, your children, your being is your home. You live in a house. You could live in a box. You could live wherever you want. I lived in a 47 Packard four-door sedan one time in a wrecking yard for 8 months. It was my house. It was a good place. I knew it didn't have rats. It didn't have snakes. I was cool there. I was all right. But you know, you understand there's a difference between a home and a house. And David got to go with his family back to his home. And they took on and did what they needed to do. Amen? Amen? But let me tell you what David did. David encouraged himself in the Lord. And it says, David said to Abiathar the priest, bring me the ephod. The ephod is a garment of prayer. And David inquired of the Lord, the high priest. See, we need to go to the high priest. There's times that we need to go in prayer. Hopefully, when Brother Terry gets back, we're probably going to go on another 21-day fast. I don't know if he does. But if the church don't do it, I want to encourage you to do it. You see, without us seeking the Lord, unless we put the ephod on of prayer and we begin to seek God, we're not going to know what to do this year. But I've encouraged myself to come and to pray more than I've done. I've encouraged myself to read the Word of God more. How many of you know when you read the Word of God, you are praying? Because you're praying according to His will and with His will. But when we start doing those things, we will become stronger people of God. When we do that, Saul went to the witch of Endor. David went to the Lord in prayer. And it made a difference. If you don't believe me, read the rest of the story. But it says, David fought them from twilight. I've read that already. David returned to Ziklag with his wives, children, and flocks and herds that had been captured. And one thing I want to leave with us this year, instead of being distressed, debt-ridden, discontented, distraught, displaced, and dejected, we need to seek God. I think if we all start seeking God, that we will see some great things happen this year. As a body, together, as an individual, you can do it. But as a body, when we come together, we're going to see some good things that God's going to do. Amen? And I want to encourage you today. If you're in one of those categories, there's help for you today. If you live with somebody that's in one of those categories, there's help for them today. If you know somebody in one of those categories, God lets you see that person in that category that you can go help them get out of that situation. I'm looking forward to finding people that are in debt. I'm looking forward to find people that are stressed out. I'm looking forward to finding people that are discontented. But one thing I'm going to do, I'm either going to lead them, but they're not going to lead me. And that's when they start leading, it's time to pack up, like Pastor Terry said last week, and to go. Don't get involved in their lives and let them drag you down. You bring them out of that situation. If you can, and you can with God's help. And I'm positive if we come and we lift these people up in prayer, if we go and you don't need to go seek out people like that. They will come to you. They will find your house. They will come to your cave, and they will bring others with them. And when they do, it's a time for us to go preach to them and get them saved and get them into the kingdom of God. Amen. Would y'all agree with that?
Yes.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just come today, Lord God, and we take this message, Lord God, and we see how great your power is, how great your love is. Lord, we've seen the choices that we can make through this sermon today, Lord God. We've seen the abilities that we have. We've seen the abilities that you have. And we see the abilities of those that are in debt and stressed and discontented, Lord God. And Father, we pray that you would let us help these people when we see them, Lord God, because they're people that you created. They're people of this world, Lord God. And let us go into the highways and byways, Lord God, and touch and minister to people like this, Lord God. But Father, we pray that that spirit that would be upon them would never be upon the church of the living God. But Lord, that we would all know that greater is He that's in us than He that's in the world. And Lord, we'll be a help to those, Lord God, even as you helped us to get out of that stupor. And Father, we thank you, Lord God. Strengthen this church. Bring us to a place in our lives, Lord God, to where we would trust in you, Lord God, in everything that we do, that we would trust you with our lives, with our family, with our finances, with our spiritual things, Lord God. Every part of our life, Lord God, we want to dedicate it to you today. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, I don't know about giving an altar call. Some of you may be too embarrassed to come down here. But you stay where you are. You just receive what was given today. And if you're here and you're in debt, one of these things touched you, we want to help you get over it. I'll be glad to sit down in my office and talk to you and show you how you can get out of debt. If you're here and you're distressed, I do that every day. I help people get out of distress and get to a place where they can think and understand what the Scripture says. And if you're discontented, we can help you there too. I'll let you see Brother Terry on that one. No, I'm joking. We'll both help you. Or we'll find someone that can help you. But I want to encourage you, church. Let's be on fire this year. Let's go. Let's do. We got some things to do. And it's a great year to see God do some good things. And I'm excited about it. I just can't wait to see what's going on. But it's going to happen every day. So I want to encourage you. Go and give somebody a good victory hug and just bless them. And we'll see you Wednesday night. If you haven't been a part of the Courageous Group, come. It's not too late. We've got 3 more lessons. Get you a book and you can come and sit down there. Men and women, we'll split up and we'll show you what it's all about. So bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.